On this Sunday, as we remember the Dr. Martin Luther King and as we remember his call for justice in all communities, our gospel lesson comes to us from the Gospel of John, and this is a description of the very first miracle recorded in that gospel. It's reading from John chapter 2, the first 11 verses. Listen to this transformative event from the fourth gospel. On the third day, there was a wedding in the city of Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to you and to me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now standing there were six stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each one holding 20 or 30 gallons. And Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water." And so they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the chief steward." And so they took it. When the steward tasted the water that had become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the steward called the bridegroom to him and said, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this the first of his signs in Cana of Galilee. And he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Loving God, draw near that your words may become written upon our hearts, that your spirit may move and transform our spirit, and that our lives may become a response, an offering of praise, and a witness in a broken and hurting world. Lord God, be near to us now and always, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. When I was starting out in ministry, a minister named Tom Sparks, one of my former pastors, gave me some advice. He said, "When it comes to preaching, just keep it simple." Now, he knew the tendency for young pastors is to try and pack too much into every sermon, like seven-year-olds excitingly telling you every detail of a movie they just saw. Young preachers are very quick to tell you every bit of the research and the learning and the commentaries they studied in order to prepare a message on the passage for the day. They preach as if they'll never get another chance in the pulpit. And so my mentor said, "Just keep it simple and remember, you get another chance in 7 days." Today we heard the reading from John chapter 2, and it describes this miracle of Jesus changing the water into wine. It's a very well-known story. Lots of people who've never read the Bible seem to know this story and seem to take great pleasure in cornering me at parties and asking if I can replicate it for their benefit. And in short, I can't. But to heed Pastor Tom's advice, let's think about the story, and for goodness sake, let's keep it simple. A wedding feast was held in the town of Cana. Cana was about a day's journey from Nazareth, where Jesus and his family lived, which explains why they were invited to the festivities. And since Jesus, this wandering rabbi, had collected around him a group of disciples, they also were invited to the wedding. But something bad happened, or at least something embarrassing happened. The wine ran out. Now, wedding feasts in those days were multi-day events. And sometimes supply did not keep up with demand, particularly in the liquid refreshment department. And so at this point, I could share with you all sorts of details about the nature of wedding festivities in ancient Galilee. I could ask you to think about times in your own life when you felt embarrassed, when plans didn't work out the way you'd hoped. But Pastor Tom would say, no, keep it simple. So we're going to just move on. To the center stage of this drama then enters Mary, the mother of Jesus. And she pulls her son aside and she says to him quietly, they have no wine. Now Jesus is initially unmoved by this bit of information. And in the formal language of John's gospel, what he says back to her is, woman, my hour, my time of public action, my time of revealed glory is not yet here. Has not yet come. But eventually he does do something about this lack of wine. And so it raises a question. Was Jesus really not going to do anything about the wine until Mary asked him? Is somehow God in Christ's response to our needs dependent on our asking God and Christ to come to our aid? Or in this scenario, the even bigger question comes up. Does Mary have a special connection with Jesus so that she intercedes in the words of the old Catholic prayer, Hail Mary, full of grace, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Now, at this point, you can almost see the reference books piling up on my desk. As we begin to broach topics like the nature of intercessory prayer and Mariology and the questions of Roman Catholic versus Protestant theology. But again at that moment, Pastor Tom taps on the door and says, keep it simple. And so, let me only offer this. Prayer is important. We believe that intercessions, our prayers for others, are worthwhile. And they're beneficial. But why? It's because we believe that those type of prayers align our spirit with God's spirit. In James 5, it says, the prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. So it's not as if we are praying to someone else, whether to Mary or to saints or to angels. And it's not as if we're saying a certain formulaic prayer that will guarantee us results, but rather our intercessory prayers pull us into a spiritual place where God in Christ is already at work, where God's love, our needs, and the needs of others all converges. Prayer, in effect, opens our eyes, opens our hearts to the larger ways of Christ. And when we step in that place, healing and grace are found in abundance. So we move on. And in moving on, we come now to the crux of the whole wedding story. After Mary speaks to Jesus, she turns immediately to the servants and she says to them, "Do whatever he tells you." Now that phrase literally rings with importance. They're words that we should keep ever before us and try to live out in our daily lives. We're called to remember the example of Christ, to follow the wisdom and the teachings of Christ. Do whatever he tells you. But then after this high point in the whole drama, Mary leaves. And two other actions follow in quick succession. First, Jesus asks the servants, fill up these 6 stone jars with water. And then next, Jesus has them dip their ladles into the jars and take it to the chief steward of the banquet, who tastes it and says in amazement that someone has saved the best wine until now. Now notice, in this entire little drama, Jesus himself does very little. Mary comes to him with news that the wine has run out. The servants fill the jars with water. The servants carry the ladle to the steward. The steward then has the servants bring the wine to everyone that they may all celebrate. This miracle was not an act done by Jesus alone. It was not some secret magical moment where all the focus then comes to Jesus as the Christ. Actually, in this very introductory miracle, very little of the focus is on Jesus. But the point is where he is. When he's in the midst of people, great things happen. Transformations happen. Because Jesus never works alone. He always works with us and through us. Now, I asked Pastor Tom, could I tell a story at this point? He said, okay, as long as it's short. The Academy Awards are coming up, and so a lot of attention is being given to Steven Spielberg's movie, Lincoln. Now, one of the pleasures of this movie is watching the interactions between Abraham Lincoln, the quiet, thoughtful storyteller, and Thaddeus Stevens, the abrasive congressman from Lancaster, PA. Now, in real life, Stevens had a club foot, and so he limped, and a fever that attacked him early in life left him bald, and so he always wore this particularly unkempt, terrible black wig. He was a lawyer. He was an abolitionist. He defended runaway slaves and worked unstintingly for the eradication of slavery in the Union. Stevens, though, and Frederick Douglass, the African-American leader, and many others, routinely criticized President Lincoln for not doing more to free the slaves. In 1861, Lincoln addressed the joint chambers of Congress shortly after Fort Sumner had been fired upon and the Civil War had begun. And after he spoke to Congress, Frederick Douglass bemoaned the fact that in the entire address, slavery was never mentioned. So 4 months later, Stevens himself introduced a bill to totally emancipate all the slaves in 1861. Now, that was 13 months ahead of Lincoln's Emancipation Proclamation. And although Stevens' bill was defeated by Congress, Stevens and Lincoln needed each other. It was as though Stevens cleared the underbrush and prepared the soil for change so that Lincoln could plant the seeds that would grow into justice for all. Righteousness does not happen when you work alone. The example of Jesus' miracle reminds us that even though he brought about the miracle, he worked with others. One gives the command, another fills the jar, another tastes the wine. Everyone benefits from the host's supply of new and good wine. Christ works through us, with us, among us, for the healing and the salvation of all of us. See, ultimately, there is a very simple message wrapped up in this miracle story from John's Gospel. And if I had to capture it, it's found in those words that Mary said to the servants. And she says them to us. Do whatever Jesus tells you. To take that to heart. Now, you may justifiably ask, all right, how are we supposed to do that? Are we all supposed to become Bible scholars and study every red letter pronouncement in the Bible that Jesus spoke? Or will we somehow begin to hear Jesus speaking to us literally, answering our prayers, giving us advice in our times of need? And those are all legitimate questions, but what they do is they complicate things. They make the issue muddier and murkier than it needs to be. Pastor Tom's advice for me as a preacher is the same for all of us as Christians. Keep it simple. Keep it simple. Look at what happened in Cana. At a lovely wedding reception, a problem emerged when the wine ran out. Jesus responded in three ways. He responded quietly, not seeking to get the credit. He responded collegially, involving and engaging others, empowering them to be part of the solution. And he responded generously. A shortfall in one case of Chianti was responded with literally 120 gallons of the best red wine in the house. It was a simple three-part response that we can take to our hearts and follow in our own lives. So two final illustrations. On Monday of this past week, it was the 50th anniversary of George Wallace's famous inaugural address, when he was elected governor and stood on the Capitol steps in Montgomery, Alabama. And he said these words, "I draw the line in the dust and toss the gauntlet before the feet of tyranny. Segregation now, segregation tomorrow, segregation forever." Back in 1963, amongst the heat of the civil rights movement and at the heart of those years, a problem existed. And what Wallace offered, in effect, was to build a barricade behind a wall of empty stone jars, to stand, in effect, behind empty fears and old prejudices and hollow words of defiance. And whatever may have been the truth on this matter in his heart, the reality is that his words set in motion a rallying cry for violence, for a spirit of hatred and lynching and oppression and injustice, whose legacy we are still struggling to get out from beneath. Imagine if on that day Wallace had followed Christ's example and taken the empty jars of prejudice and washed them out and refilled them with fresh water of a new beginning, inviting all to come forward and freely dip their ladles into them and to be refreshed, allowing a spirit of generosity to pour down those Capitol steps like gallons of wine set loose in a giant banquet hall where everyone was welcome, where everyone was fed, where everyone could be made whole. And go back another 150 years. Thaddeus Stevens lived to see Lincoln's Emancipation Proclamation when Lincoln finally presented it in 1863, and he also lived to see the passage of the 13th Amendment, which freed all slaves, as is documented in the movie. Stevens' biracial housekeeper and intimate companion was a woman named Lydia Hamilton Smith. She shared his home and managed his home and business and was with him in D.C. and took care of things for the last 25 years of his life. And when Stevens died, he chose to be buried in a simple cemetery outside the city limits of Lancaster. And he intentionally chose one because it did not discriminate on the basis of race. And on his tombstone were carved these words, "I repose in this quiet and secluded spot, not for any natural preference for solitude, but finding other cemeteries limited by charter rules as to race, I have chosen it that I might be enabled to illustrate in my death the principles which I've advocated through my life, equality of all before our Creator." A generosity of spirit pouring forth even beyond the veil of life and death. Listen and remember and do what Jesus says. Respond humbly, collegially, generously. Because after all, it's really quite simple. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Brothers and sisters, let us pray. Loving God, whose vision for this world is one of love and justice and peace, we thank you for the saints of all time, especially for those whose tireless labors advanced your vision and your kingdom here on earth. Today we give you a special word of thanks for the legacy of the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., for his openness to your call, for his witness to your justice, for his tireless labors on behalf of your people. We pray that we might be inspired by his example and by the example of others to join them in your work for justice in our day too, so that no one will be disenfranchised or face discrimination based on the color of their skin, their gender, their race or religion, their age, their sexual identity, or any other quality that makes us unique. We pray for your people throughout the world, that where there is division, there will be unity, where there is hate, there will be love, where there is conflict, there will be peace, where there is enmity, there will be friendship. In your mercy, bring transformation to all of the broken places of our lives and to all of the broken places in this world. Grant that your healing mercies will come to all who are sick in body, mind, or spirit. Send your healing mercies into areas of broken relationship, broken systems that perpetuate brokenness throughout your world. May all know fullness of life in you. And today we pray too that you will comfort all who mourn, lift heavy hearts with the hope that comes from you alone. Guide us that we may bear witness to your love and justice and peace. And strengthen us to serve you, that our lives may magnify your name. Encourage us to love one another, even when it's hard to do. Lead us by your Spirit today and always. Hear these prayers and the prayers on our hearts that we lift to you in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.